ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
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 नारायणं नमस्कृत्य
ततो
जयमुदीरये
नष्टप्रायेष्वभद्रेषु
नित्यं भागवत सेवया भगवत्युत्तम श्लोके भक्तिर्भवति नैष्ठिकी। Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 17. Maharaj Prithu becomes angry at the earth. Text 14. Pravepamana
Pravepamana
Dharani
निशाम्य
निशाम्य उदायुधं
उदायुधं
च
तं
गौः
सती
अपात्रव
अपात्रव
भीता
भीता
मृगी
मृगी
इव
इव
मृगयो
मृगयो
द्रुता
प्रवेपमाना धरणी
निशाम्योदायुधं चतं गौसत्यपात्रवद्भीता मृगीव मृगयुद्धृता प्रवेपमाना धरणी निशाम्योदायुधं चतं गौसत्यपात्रवद्भीता मृगीव मृगयुद्धृता प्रवेपमाना धरणी निशाम्योदायुधं चतं गौसत्यपात्रवद्भीता मृगीव मृगयुद्धृता प्रवेपमाना ट्रेम्ब्लिंग धरणी दि अर्थ निशाम्य सीन उदायुधम हैविंग टेकन हिज बो एंड एरो च आल्सो तम द किंग गौः अ काउ सती बिकमिंग अपात्रवत began to flee, Bhita,
very much afraid,
Mrigi
Iva,
like a deer,
Mrigayu,
by a hunter,
Druta,
being followed.
Translation
and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. When the earth saw that King Prithu was taking his bow and arrow to kill her, she became very much afraid and began to tremble. She then began to flee, exactly like a deer which runs very swiftly when followed by a hunter. Being afraid of King Prithu, she took the shape of a cow and began to run. Purport. Just as a mother produces various children, both male and female, the womb of Mother Earth produces all kinds of living entities in various shapes. Thus, it is possible for Mother Earth to take on innumerable shapes. At this time, in order to avoid the wrath of King Prithu, she took the shape of a cow. Since a cow is never to be killed, Mother Earth thought it wise to take the shape of a cow in order to avoid King Prithu's arrows. King Prithu, however, could understand this fact, and therefore he did not stop chasing the cow-shaped earth. Please repeat the translation. When the earth saw that King Prithu was taking his bow and arrow to kill her, she became very much afraid and began to tremble.
She then began to flee,
exactly like a deer,
which runs very swiftly
when followed by a hunter.
Being afraid of King Prithu,
she took the shape of a cow
and began to run.
Om Ajnana Tibirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshuram Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahyam Dadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru, Shri Yuta Padakamalam, Shri Guru Vaishnavanscha, Shri Rupam Sakrajatam, Sahaganaragunatham Vitantam Sajivam, Sadvaitam Savadhutam, Parijana Sahitam, Krishna Chaitanya Devam, Shri Radha Krishna Padam, Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Saraswati Mere Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Desha Tarine Vancha kalpataro vyascha, kripa sindhu vyevacha, patitanam bhavanebhyo, vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda, Shri Advaita Vedadhara, Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. I'm very happy to be back in Melbourne in the Radha, beautiful Sri Radha Vallabha temple amongst all of you once again, and happy to see so many devotees here on a working day also. Nice weather has begun here after last few days of some cold. The current chapter in the Srimad Bhagavatam is Maharaj Prithu becomes angry at the earth. The earth is also a demigoddess.
We see, as described in the Vedic scriptures, that ultimately everything is personal. Behind everything, there is a person in charge. Nothing happens by itself. Nothing happens without supervision. The ultimate supervisor, the overseer and controller of everything is Krishna. Mayadhyakshena prakriti suyate sacharacharam hetunamena kaunteya jagat parivartate. He explains in the Bhagavad Gita that he is the controller of everything. This whole material nature is working under his direction, maya adhyakshena, under his superintendence, under his order. Chara and achara, those that are moving living entities, non-moving living entities, everything and everyone is acting or moving according to his direction. So, Lord Krishna is the ultimate controller. However, he is also the expert manager. In management, you all learn about how to delegate properly, to find the right kind of representatives. Every person who is managing anything must look into the task of distributing the work appropriately so that the right kind of people are chosen to do the right kind of work in the right kind of way. So also, Krishna sees that there are many, many devotees of his, many servants who need engagement that is appropriate to their mentality, to their abilities. So then he empowers them to do particular functions so that the administration of the universe can go on smoothly. It is not that Krishna needs someone to help him. He is completely capable of doing everything just merely by his very thought. There are many, many energies always at the beck and call of the Supreme Lord. But nevertheless, because he has all these different devotees, he likes to see that they are happily engaged in his service. You see, as devotees, we all like to do seva, service. When we are deprived of service, we don't have an opportunity to serve the Lord, then that is not very pleasant at all. So somehow or the other, devotees seek some service. Similarly, in the universe, according to the level of their spiritual evolution, after many, many lifetimes within this world, devotees are looking for suitable opportunities. So, according to their particular status and their evolution and their nature, Krishna engages them in different capacities, not only in the human species on the earth planet, but also in the whole universe. And everything in the universe has some person behind it. So every planet has a presiding deity or a demigod who is supposed to oversee the smooth functioning of the affairs on that planet. All the natural supplies in the universe have a person, a presiding demigod behind it. So there's someone behind the rain, someone behind the sun, someone behind the air, so someone in charge of the different directions. So everything has something or someone in charge. So also the mother, also the earth planet. Therefore we refer to earth as mother earth. And she is called Bhumi Devi, Mother Earth. She is also called Prithvi. Prithvi Mata. Mata means mother. So she is called mother because she nourishes all the living entities on the earth within her womb, so to speak. And just as a mother nourishes her children, so also earth planet nourishes her children, all the living entities on the earth. Ultimately, whatever be the degree of our scientific and technological advancement, we are still dependent on earth for our subsistence. We cannot do without the products of the earth. We may take these products and manipulate them in so many ways, combine them in different ways, in factories and make chemicals and plastics and many other types of substances. But ultimately the products, the ingredients have to come from the earth. So she is supplying us very kindly with all the necessities of existence. Similarly, every planet in the universe, whether it's the Sun, the Moon, Jupiter, Saturn, every planet has a demigod in charge. And when there is some disturbance, then that demigod is answerable. That demigod is supposed to discharge the duties of pertaining to that planet very properly. And that demigod is answerable to the higher authorities. Suppose there is an organization like a company or even in a temple, we have different devotees in charge of different departments. So if there is something that's wrong in a particular department, then the person who's overall in charge of the organization will talk to the person, the department head, and say, look, there is such and such problem in your department, what is wrong? So he'll see that the problem is rectified. So the Supreme Lord sometimes has to intervene, either directly or through his different types of Shaktyavesh avatars, the empowered incarnations, and sometimes through his vibhutis, like the kings, the specific empowered kings and other representatives of his, to see that everything goes on smoothly. Now we see that King Prithu here is chastising the earth. Now Mother Earth is not an ordinary living entity. She is in charge of the whole earth planet. So she's a very exalted personality. We can't just treat her ordinarily, just like we treat any other human being. Of course, we should not even mistreat any other ordinary human being, or even an animal or an insect for that matter. But when someone is more exalted, it is natural we should offer more respect. So Mother Earth is worthy of our respect. And she is our mother ultimately. She is supplying us everything. She is a demigoddess. She has been given this responsibility by the Supreme Lord to oversee the affairs of this planet. Since the Supreme Lord has considered her fit enough to be given this responsibility, we also must respect Mother Earth. Because disrespecting Mother Earth means disrespecting the Supreme Lord. Because he has appointed her in charge. So if we say we don't accept this personality, then we are saying actually we don't accept the superior personality. So in any case, Mother Earth is now being chastised by Prithu Maharaj. So if someone is chastising an exalted personality like Mother Earth, and Mother Earth is actually fearful and is running away, it means that that personality who is chastising her must be very exalted too. He must be even more exalted. He must be superior to her. So this is the position of King Prithu. So King Prithu also is not an ordinary personality. He is a Shaktyavesh avatar of the Lord. Shakti means power or potency or energy. Avesh means entering into or to be endowed with. Avatar means one who descends into this world. So when a specific personality is endowed with a specific type of power, for the fulfillment of a specific type of activity, then that personality is called a Shaktyavesh avatar. Now in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has described that there are actually six types of incarnations who are avatar. In the spiritual world, the Lord has innumerable expansions, variety of different expansions. And some of them, from time to time, descend into this material world. Because they descend, avatarati, the Sanskrit word for descent is avatarati, to descend. Therefore, they are called avatar. He who descends is an avatar, descends from the spiritual world into the material world. So generally, the incarnations are those who descend from the spiritual world into the material world, and they are Vishnu Tattva, which means they are in the category of Bhagavan, full category of Bhagavan. However, not all the avatars, as described by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, are Vishnu Tattva. There are some who are in different categories as well. So Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu mentions the six categories of the avatars. He mentions about the Purusha avatars, Mahavishnu, Garbhodakashaya Vishnu, and Kshirodakashaya Vishnu. At three levels, these Vishnus manage the entire material creation. They are overall responsible for the generation of these universes, for their operation, for their control, and eventually for the destruction. And this cycle goes on repeatedly, endlessly. These are the Purusha avatars. Then we have the Leela avatars. They are also called Kalpa avatars because they descend generally in one day of Brahma once. Sometimes, however, they may descend more than once. But generally, they descend once in a day of Brahma and they perform various pastimes. And prominent examples are like Lord Narasimha, Lord Ram, Matsya avatar, Kurma avatar, and so on. And in the Srimad Bhagavatam, there is a list of 25 such Leela avatars or Kalpa avatars. And another point to note in all these avatars is that a particular personality may fall into more than one category. So you may have someone who is in one type of avatar, but he may also be considered in another category as that type of avatar. So this is the Leela avatar. The third are the Yuga avatars. In every age, the Supreme Lord appears for a particular purpose, which is to propagate and establish the dharma for that age, the Yuga dharma. So we have the Satya Yuga dharma, Satya Yuga avatar, who is white in color. Treta Yuga, he is red in color. In Dwapar Yuga, he is blackish in color. And in the Kali Yuga, he is yellowish in color. So one in each Yuga, Satya, Treta, Dwapar, Kali. Then we have the Guna avatars. Guna avatars are those who are in charge of the three modes of material nature. So we have Lord Brahma, who is in charge of the mode of passion, Lord Shiva, who is in charge of the mode of ignorance, and Lord Vishnu himself, a direct expansion of the Lord, or expansion of the expansion of the Lord, who oversees the mode of goodness. Now here we can see in the Guna avatars that all three are in different categories. Vishnu is in the Vishnu Tattva category. He is full Bhagavan. Brahma is, generally speaking, a jiva, a living entity, who is exceptionally pious and therefore who has been empowered to such a degree that he can become the most important and powerful entity in the whole universe. He is in charge of creation. The task of creation involves the Rajaguna, the mode of passion. So he is in charge of the mode of passion. Shiva, on the other hand, is neither a Vishnu Tattva nor a Jiva Tattva. He is a Shiva Tattva, which means he is in a category by himself, in between the Jivas and the Supreme Lord. He is in charge of the mode of ignorance, because it is a mode of ignorance that has to be invoked in the matter of destruction. And finally, the most difficult task is to maintain something. That requires the mode of goodness. So Lord Vishnu appears in order to do that as Kshirodakshayi Vishnu. So these also are the avatars, the guna avatars. Then we have the Manvantara avatars. Every day of Brahma is divided into time durations called Manvantaras. And in each of these durations or periods of time, there is one personality called a Manu who is in overall charge. And from Manu comes the word man, or even in Sanskrit, Manushya. So Manu is responsible for appointing the different demigods, and then he oversees overall the functions of the universe. So there are 14 Manus in every universe. We are currently in the duration of the 7th Manu, who is called Vaivasvata Manu, the son of Vivasvan, the sun god. And during every Manvantara, there is one incarnation of the Lord, who is called Manvantara incarnation. In this Manvantara, it is Vamanadev, who is the Manvantara incarnation. So we can see that he is also a Leela avatar. So you have a Manvantara avatar and also Leela avatar. So these are 5 types of incarnations. Finally, Mahaprabhu says, there is Shaktyavesh avatar. Those avatars who are empowered, as I mentioned earlier, with a specific type of potency to perform a specific type of job. Krishna has many purposes to fulfill within the material world, and he empowers suitable personalities to do that. Now, Shaktyavesh avatar, Srila Prabhupada explains, and Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explains also, are of 2 types. One are called direct incarnations or Sakshat. The Sakshat Shaktyavesh avatars are those who are generally Vishnu Tattva, like Anantashesh. Anantashesh has a service which is called, or Ananta, Lord Ananta has the service of maintaining all the planets. So he has what is called the Bhudharana Shakti. Bhu means the earth or the planets. Dharana means to hold. Shakti means power. So he is empowered with Bhudharana Shakti, the Shakti or the power to hold all the universes in their particular orbits. So if scientists were to research into the root cause of gravity, they would have to come to Ananta, who is ultimately responsible for the gravity. And Lord Ananta holds up all these universes, even though they are so gigantic from our point of view, as if they were little mustard seeds on his boots. And there is Shesha, who is empowered with the task of serving the Lord himself. So Sva Sevana Shakti. Sva means self. Sevana means service. So the Shakti, or the power to serve himself. So the Lord appears as his own servant, as Shesha. So Ananta Shesha. Then there are those who are indirect incarnations. They are also called Avesha or Shaktyavesha. And these are generally, not always, but generally living entities, jivas, who have been empowered to do something specific. So we have, for example, Brahma, who is a jiva who is empowered with the power to create this universe. Once certain degree of the creation has been done, then the role of Brahma begins at a certain point. And then he takes over and does certain things within each universe. So he has what is called Srishti Shakti. Srishti means the creation. So Brahma is endowed by the Supreme Lord with the Shakti of creating the universe. So Brahma is simultaneously a Guna avatar and a Shaktyavesh avatar. Then you have the example of Parashuram. Parashuram's task was to kill all the miscreants, especially the Kshatriyas, who had become great burdens on the earth. A Kshatriya is supposed to protect the citizens. Kshatrayate iti Kshatriya. So the Kshatriya is one who is supposed to protect the citizens from all kinds of troubles and anxieties. And he has to ensure that the citizens of they follow Dharma. So the Kshatriya also has to protect Dharma. When, however, the Kshatriyas become so-called Kshatriyas, meaning that they do not perform their functions properly, then they also need to be checked. They need to be disciplined. So at one time when the Kshatriyas were really overstepping their boundaries and causing chaos in the world and creating a great burden for Mother Earth, so a great personality came along, Parashuram, who was empowered to kill them, to check them. So therefore he had the Shakti called Dushta Damana Shakti. Dushta means miscreant. Damana means to subdue. So he had the power to subdue the miscreants, especially the Kshatriyas. Then we have the four Kumaras, Chatushana, Chatushkumar. The four Kumaras who are the senior most sons of Brahma, and they remain Brahmacharis always. They appear as only small boys, but actually they're the senior most amongst all the sons of Brahma. And they're very elevated in spiritual understanding, very wise. They're endowed with transcendental knowledge. So they are Shaktyavesh avatars with a Jnana Shakti. Jnana means transcendental knowledge. Then we have Narad Muni, the great devotee of the Lord. He's also a Jiva. And he's endowed with the Shakti, that is devotional service. So Bhakti Shakti. So in this way there are many Shaktyavesh avatars of the Lord. Similarly, Maharaj Prithu is a Shaktyavesh avatar. He is a Jiva, but he is endowed with a specific opulence or a power to protect the citizens and to rule over the earth, to provide for the maintenance of the citizens or the residents of the earth planet. So therefore, his specific power is called Praja Palana Shakti. Praja means the citizens or the subjects. Palana means to protect. So Prithu Maharaj has been especially empowered by the Supreme Lord to ensure that all the residents of the earth planet are protected, they have food to eat, they are properly engaged in their occupational duties, there is no threat of any sort physically, spiritually, etc. to them. And therefore he is empowered specifically to rule over the earth. Now this is very important, that Prithu Maharaj is concerned not just about human beings but about everyone. Srila Prabhupada explains in another section of the Srimad Bhagavatam in connection to the word praja, which means subjects or citizens, that the citizens of a land do not include only human beings, but they include all living entities. The very word praja, which is loosely translated as subjects or citizens, actually literally means those who have taken birth. Ja, ja refers to janma, having been born. So anyone who is born in a particular land is the subject or the citizen of that place. Even today in law, in international law, that is very often the case, although not in all countries. But in many countries, it is recognized that if someone takes birth, then automatically they get citizenship. Nowadays, Trump is planning to change the law in America. Otherwise, in America, those who were born in America automatically got American citizenship. I don't know how it is here in Australia. Maybe not the case. But many countries have that rule. So in any case, from a larger point of view, anyone who is born in the land requires protection and care. And the king is supposed to be the representative of the Lord to oversee that. So the king is sometimes called the Naradeva. He is the Lord in human form. Because it is his duty to ensure that everyone in the kingdom is protected, has enough food to eat, there is no injustice being meted out to them in any way, shape or form, and they are happy, they are following the rules of dharma, and they are moving ahead on the spiritual path. So generally, this is the function of the king. So, Prithu Maharaj is not just a king, but he is also a Shaktyavesh avatar. And we have seen in the previous verses that the citizens have approached King Prithu with exactly this point, that you are not only the king, our king, but you are also the Shaktyavesh avatar, you are the avatar of the Lord. So please protect us, because we are hungry, we have no food to eat. And Prithu Maharaj hears their complaints, because it is the duty of any responsible person, of any person who has responsibility for other people, to hear their complaints. It's not always an easy task. Anyone who is responsible for anyone else must be willing to hear and act, of course, not simply hear. But hearing is the beginning. So whether one is a parent who has children, children have complaints, you have to hear. You know what will happen if you don't hear. Similarly, the king or the president of any particular country has to be sensitive to the complaints of the citizens. Otherwise, in the next elections, they will be voted out of power. So wherever we are, whatever we do, we are responsible for others. Every one of us is responsible for somebody else. Ultimately, we are responsible for ourselves. So whatever complaints and issues there are have to be dealt with. So as a very conscientious, dutiful and dharmic king, King Prithu was very aware of his responsibilities towards his citizens. So when he saw that they were so aggrieved because of hunger and other difficulties, he took the matter very seriously. And he pondered over the matter for a long time. And then he understood, he figured out what the problem was. So it requires clear intelligence. It requires a knowledge to understand what is the cause of a problem. When we go to a doctor, the doctor needs some effort to diagnose the problem, to understand what the ailment is. Sometimes it is very clear, sometimes it is not so clear. It requires some thought, some investigations, etc. So similarly, Prithu Maharaj considered the statements of the citizens, and he considered the problem. What is the situation entirely? We have the citizens who seem to be following the law of dharma. They are not committing any sinful activities. These ordinary folk are very innocent. Then how is it that they are hungry? How is it that there is no food being provided by Mother Earth for this purpose? He thought of all angles, and he came to the conclusion that actually it was Mother Earth who was responsible. She was withholding the grains, and therefore there was no food available to them. You see, another interesting point here is that previously, in the other ages, especially Satya Yuga, food was automatically produced by Mother Earth without the citizens having to perform any endeavor. It is only after Prithu Maharaj chastised Mother Earth that the task of agriculture began. In Satya Yuga, Mother Earth used to be so happy that she would bountifully provide to the citizens all their needs in terms of food. And they were very sattvic, very much in the mode of goodness. So the human beings did not eat animals and so on. And these things were provided. Every tree provided ample fruits and juices and honey, and everything desirable to eat and drink was provided. The cows were giving milk profusely. So there was no need for them to do anything else. However, as time passed, this stopped. So as the four ages proceed, from Satya to Treta to Dwapar to Kali, there is a degradation, there is a deterioration of all good qualities. And there is an increase of all bad qualities. So in Satya Yuga, people are virtuous. They are very pious. They are very inclined towards spiritual activities. They are not at all inclined towards sinful activities. They follow the path of Dharma. And therefore Mother Earth is very pleased. She provides everything profusely. However, as time goes on, sin or vice is introduced into the lives of the people. And once they start committing these sinful activities, then imbalances start to occur. The mother, that is Earth, starts to feel the pain. Just as when the children in the house are well behaved, the parents are also happy and peaceful. But when the children misbehave in the house and create havoc, they fight with each other and they break things in the house and they do other types of things, then it is also very disturbing for the parents. It's a cause of anxiety. And therefore they have to withhold things from their children. For example, a father or mother may say to the child, "I'm withholding my inheritance. I'm not giving my money to you. I'm giving my money, my earned money, to somebody else, because you're misbehaving in such a way." So similarly, Mother Earth also withholds when she sees that her children are misbehaving. She doesn't feel happy because she feels the burden of the mischievous acts of her children. So she has to hold it. But Prithu Maharaj is now saying that the citizens are sinless. The ordinary folk are sinless. So why are you still withholding? You should be giving the grains that they need. Of course, many verses later in this chapter, we will hear Mother Earth's point of view. What is her explanation for it? It is because of the impious kings, the sinful kings who are very powerful, who are misusing their power, and they are committing sinful activities, and therefore Mother Earth is withdrawing everything. So otherwise Mother Earth should provide everything. There is not a problem. She is very happy to provide, in as much as a mother is very happy to provide the needs of her children. You know, generally, when you want to go and ask a donation from somebody for the temple or for some devotional activity, you approach a person very nicely, don't you? Yeah? Very sweetly, very humbly. Huh? In a very humble spirit, very devotional mood, very pleasant mood. And then the person is happy to give whatever he or she is in a position to give. But if you go to a rich person who may be otherwise devotionally inclined also to give, and you catch him by the throat, and you pull out his wallet and forcefully take out his checkbook or his money, then he's going to struggle like anything to protect his wallet from being taken away. and then he may overpower us, he may call his guards and so on, and whatever donation he was going to give, he's not even going to give that. And what's more, he'll call the police and will be punished. So similarly, when we are dutiful, obedient children of Mother Earth, she will give as much as we need and more. So therefore, in Satya Yuga, the earth was like a heavenly planet, because everything is available. There is peace, there is prosperity, there is joy, there is harmony, there is love, a sense of brotherhood and sisterhood amongst all people. But when there is a problem, when the citizens misbehave, and everybody then tries to exploit more and more from Mother Earth, then she responds, she reacts. And now we see this happening in instances like mass drilling for, you know, of the earth. It's an ugra karma, Srila Prabhupada explained. You drill deep into the earth with these horrible, big, huge machines. Even an ordinary drill that's used to make a hole in the wall to put a nail makes such an awful noise, isn't it? It's so disturbing. Imagine these huge drills that drill the earth to get oil. They go into the land, they go into the ocean beds, they go everywhere, create havoc. So much imbalance. So it's creating a big nuisance. We're trying to forcefully take from Mother Earth different types of products. Then we also do mining. We do large-scale mining. It happens in every country practically, and I'm sure it happens in Australia. A large part of the economy probably is dependent on mining. We go deep into Mother Earth with all these awful excavation machines, equipment, and we drill up and dig up everything. So it's again a big disturbance. We are forcefully trying to take out from Mother Earth because of our greed, insatiable greed. But in the earlier ages, especially Satya Yuga, the oceans would bountifully, naturally provide pearls. The mountains would naturally provide minerals with very minimal activity. The trees would provide sap and fruits and flowers bountifully. The soil would provide food automatically. Gradually we see that as time goes by, even natural agriculture has ceased, and now we have chemical agriculture, where you pump in so much of chemical fertilizer into the soil to extract more than what the earth can naturally give. So the earth would have produced by natural agriculture 10 units of crops. We put in fertilizer to get 15 units. And then the soil gets fatigued, just as we get fatigued. If we are able to do a certain amount of work every day and we overwork, we can do it for 1 day, 2 days, or 3 days, and then after that we collapse because the body cannot take it. So similarly Mother Earth also has some sense of fatigue. So she gets tired, so the soil now withholds. So you need more and more chemical fertilizers to give out a certain amount of production of the grains. So you have to use more fertilizer to get the same amount of grains. And therefore we make the soil more and more toxic, and then we use chemical insecticides and pesticides to kill so many living entities in the soil. In this way we are trying to forcefully extract from Mother Earth to fulfill our insatiable appetite because of our greed and our lust. So naturally there will be imbalances, there will be deficiencies. So in Satya Yuga these things didn't happen, but gradually as time moved on this happened, and Prithu Maharaj saw a great change taking place. So therefore he became very concerned, And after careful consideration, he came to the conclusion, Mother Earth is responsible. So as a Shaktyavesha avatar of the Lord, as the king, he was duty bound to rectify the situation. So having analyzed who the culprit was, he went to apprehend her, to punish her. And Mother Earth immediately understood that this was the ordinary king who was chasing her. So she fled in great fear. And as the verse says, she fled just like a deer followed by a hunter. And we will hear in the subsequent verses what it is that happens when Prithu Maharaj confronts Mother Earth. So we'll stop here. Any questions or comments? Hare Krishna, Chitra Rupa Mataji. How are you, Mataji? Hare Krishna. Any questions, Hare Krishna? Any questions or comments? Yes.
Maharaj, you explained the six types of avatars.
Yes.
Incarnations.
Yes.
Is there a similar category of female avatars or female incarnations?
The question is that, for the sake of those who are hearing on the internet, the question is that the six types of avatars were mentioned in the lecture. Is there any similar classification for the female avatars of the Lord? There is, actually, interestingly. Now, Srila Prabhupada mentions in one place that just as Prithu Maharaj is a Shaktyavesh avatar of the Supreme Lord, his wife Archi Devi is a Shaktyavesh avatar of the Goddess of Fortune. Interesting point. Also, all the goddesses of fortune, etc., ultimately come from Srimati Radharani. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it is explained that the gopis of Vrindavan are expansions of Srimati Radharani, ultimately. The queens of Dwarka are also ultimately expansions of Srimati Radharani, direct or expansions of expansions. And similarly, the Lakshmi Devis, the goddesses of fortune of Vaikuntha, are also expansions of Srimati Radharani. They are direct expansions of expansions. There may be others, personalities, who are Shaktyavish expansion or avatars also, like in the case of the wife of Maharaj Prithu, Archi Devi. Any other questions? Yes.
This incident happened which yuga cycle, or in this universe or different universe?
Well, it happened in this universe apparently. So this is a story here because we are reading of the descendants of Dhruva Maharaj. If you read the previous chapters, Prithu Maharaj's father was the evil king Vena, who came in the descendant, as he was a descendant of Dhruva Maharaj. So it appears it was on this planet, because Mother Earth is here, and definitely in this universe.
This yuga cycle or before yuga cycle?
Which yuga cycle is not specifically mentioned, but definitely it is one of the yuga cycles. Sometimes these leelas may not be in a chronological order. They are interspersed in between, depending on the context, depending on what conversation is going on between the two personalities. And to illustrate a particular point, Shukadeva Goswami, or it may be Maitreya Rishi, or whoever is a speaker, may cite an example from another age. So the pastimes appear here, not exactly in a chronological order. Yes, Videk Prabhu.
You mentioned the yuga avatars in different colors. Satyuga is white, and Treta Yuga is red. Who are these people? I mean, who are the avatars in white and red?
Okay, so the question is that the yuga avatars are of different colors, white, red, blackish and yellow. So who are they? In Satyuga, the white avatar is Kapiladev. In Treta Yuga, the red avatar is Yajna. In Kali Yuga, in Dwapar Yuga, in our Dwapar Yuga, it was Krishna. And in our Kali Yuga, it is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Although, we must know that for Krishna and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they don't come in every Dwapar Yuga and every Kali Yuga. They come once in a day of Brahma. At other times, there are other personalities who are blackish and who are yellowish in color, who descend with different names. Yes, Mahatma Prabhu.
Thank you, Maharaj. What about Subhadra? She is part of the internal potency?
Yes, Subhadra Devi. Is she part of the internal potency? Definitely. She is also part of the internal potency, a goddess of fortune. Yes. Yes, Hare
Krishna. Lord Rama, which yuga Lord Rama appeared?
Lord Ram appeared in Treta Yuga. Yajna is the yuga avatar. Ram is a lila avatar.
That's in Treta Yuga. That was in Treta Yuga.
Yes, Treta Yuga. Lord Ram appeared in Treta Yuga. Yajna also appeared in Treta Yuga. It's not that in every yuga only one incarnation will be there. There are varieties of incarnations and they will all appear at different times in different yugas. So in one yuga there may be more than one avatar, definitely. Like in Kali Yuga also, we have Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and at the end of Kali Yuga we will have Kalki avatar who will come. Okay? Any other question? Yes.
Our mind is something that we have been doing and damaging the earth. But at the same time, we use gold, silver, and copper here in the temple. So does that mean is that because it's special? Those ores are special? Or should it still be avoided?
Your question is that we spoke about mining. Large-scale intensive mining, I was referring to that, with all these big excavation equipment and all that. Your question is about gold and silver, whether we can use it or not.
We still use it here at the temple, copper, gold and silver.
Yeah, copper, gold, silver, we still use it. So is it okay?
Does that mean it's special and that's why?
Does that mean it is special and that's why we can use it? Well, you see, even in the Vedic times, as we see in the scripture, there was no shortage of these minerals and metals. But these were amply being provided. There was no shortage because Mother Earth was producing them abundantly. Now, because people have become more and more sinful, so she's withdrawing these products into herself. And therefore, the people have to extract with great pain. So there is no harm in using these minerals, provided it is not excessively done, provided it is not too violent. The problem is large scale doing it with violence. That is a problem. But yes, gold, silver, these are precious metals because they have certain qualities. Every substance has qualities. And because gold and silver have certain qualities which are special, they are considered more precious, more valuable. Copper, all of these have some valuable properties. Yes?
Thank you for the lecture. So you said the Leelas the Krishna would come again, like the different avatars come in different. So when would Lord Krishna come again? And I have one other question related to it. And if he comes, could he perform the same lila that he performed?
Okay, so the question is that the avatars keep coming from time to time. When will Lord Krishna come again and will he perform the same pastimes? As I mentioned earlier, generally every avatar comes once in one day of Brahma. Sometimes they may come more often. But generally they come once in one day of Brahma.
one day of Brahma is very long. We have this one set of yugas, Satya Yuga, Treta Yuga, Dwapar Yuga, Kali Yuga. This is called one Chatur Yuga and or Devya Yuga. So when this repeats 1,000 times, that is one day of Brahma. So in 1,000 Chatur Yugas or in 1,000 Dwapar Yugas, in one of them, Krishna will appear. So now that he has appeared, we will have to wait for another 1,000 Chaturyugas for him to appear again. Similarly with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So will he perform the same pastimes? Generally, the category of pastimes will be similar. He will graze the cows, he will do the Rasa Leela, he will also kill the demons, and some demons may be of similar names, some may be of different names, of different types. But even when they are the same pastimes, he may have some variations in those pastimes. He may kill a particular demon in one way in this incarnation, but the next time it comes, he may kill the demon with a similar name in another way. So there may be variations in those pastimes. This is called Kalpa Bheda. Bheda means difference. Kalpa means the day of Brahma. So sometimes we see descriptions of certain pastimes in different scriptures, and they are at variance with each other. They differ from each other. So one of the possible explanations for that is that they probably refer to these same pastimes that happened in different kalpas, in different days of Brahma. Okay? All right.
So one last question for that.
Sorry?
One last question from the answer.
Yes.
So what about the people in other yugas? Would they know about Lord Krishna?
What about people in other yugas? Would they know about Lord Krishna? Generally, yes. If they are pious, if they are spiritual, if they are fortunate enough to have that understanding, that knowledge, they would.
It's other avatar, like Lord will come in different avatar, right?
Yes.
So maybe they may not know as Krishna is Krishna, but the avatar that they came in other yuga.
So your question is, will they know the avatars as those particular avatars, or will they know the Lord as Krishna?
Yeah.
It depends. Some may know them only as those avatars. Some may know them as the avatars who ultimately come from Krishna. Or some may not even know them as avatars at all. So it depends on their spiritual situation. Okay, but we are especially fortunate because when Krishna descends, he performs his wonderful pastimes in Vrindavan. And we are only 5,000 years away from that in time. A very short span of time considering the spans of time that we are talking about. And understanding Krishna in Vrindavan is the highest understanding of the Absolute Truth. Because Krishna, in his most original form, is the resident of Vrindavan, a cowherd boy. He is the source of all the other avatars of the Lord. He is Avatari. Therefore, we have the golden opportunity now to understand the Avatari, who is a source of all the other avatars. So we are extremely fortunate.
That opportunity wouldn't be with
Father. Maybe, maybe not. But generally, in previous ages, and even in Kali Yuga, when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu doesn't appear, they understand the Lord, yes. Those who are pious, they understand the Lord. But it may be in a mood of awe and reverence which is found in Vaikuntha for Lord Narayan. But very rarely will we find the kind of devotion that is there for following in the footsteps of the residents of Vrindavan. That is extremely rare. So we are extremely fortunate. Okay? All right. Yes, one final question. We're getting on in time.
Maharaj, Narsimhadev, you said
once
is only one day of Brahma. What about
Narsimhadev? Narsimhadev also generally appears once in a day of Brahma. Regarding Varaha Avatar, it is said he appears twice. once in the first Manvantara, which is Swayambhuva Manvantara, and second time he appeared was in the previous Manvantara, Chakshusha Manvantara. This is the seventh Manvantara we are in. But Narasimhadev appears once. But if he wishes, he can appear twice. Who can stop him? Yes. Yes. Okay. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Gaur Premanande.